Now I want to read from the Gospel by John tonight, chapter 5, verse number 1. This is the fourth Gospel in the New Testament. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now further down the chapter, please, verse number 24. The Lord Jesus speaking again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. Now let me point out a little thing here in verse number 29. They that have done good. That's not the idea of good works. That is the idea of a singular act. And I take it that refers back to what we have in verse number 25. And then, of course, later on, and they that have done evil. And, of course, the idea there, those that have practiced evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. Now, that's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless to us these readings of His Word. Now, this is a very interesting chapter and a very important one, because it sets before us the equality of the Father and the Son. Now, it's not the idea of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's not the idea. The Bible knows nothing about that whatsoever. I was telling someone today, it's like three candles lit in a room. Three distinct lights coming from these candles, but one light. And so we have the equality in the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it's not a matter of one being inferior to the other. I think it's worthwhile keeping that in mind. Because in this chapter you will find on a number of occasions where the Father and the Son are equal. Equal in power, equal in life-giving, and equal in judging, and so on. So they are equal. Now, there were two reasons, naturally speaking, that the Lord Jesus was put on the cross. And one of them was because he healed on the Sabbath. Those Jewish people could never understand why that the Lord Jesus, who had come from heaven, who had come from God, would heal on the Sabbath. Of course, the Lord silenced them on occasion, in all those occasions, because, you know, he says, if any of you have an animal that has got down into an old ditch, he says, whether it's Sabbath or not, you'll pull it out. And that was very true. And then, of course, there was another reason, because he made himself equal with God. So naturally speaking, that's why the Jews put him on a cross, because He broke the Sabbath, and because he made himself equal with God. Now when we come to these verses we have read tonight, I want to try and speak a little word to you about our will. Our will, man's will. Well, there are many things that we differ in. And there are things that you have got and I haven't got. Well, I'm glad that I'm not jealous about what you have got or what you haven't got. And there are things perhaps I may have that you haven't got. Nevertheless, there's one thing that we have in common, and that is our will. I've got a will of my own, and you have got a will of your own. Now that's very evident, and we're not very old. We're not very old, and we're not very long in this world till that is seen. You see a little baby. I don't know what age it would be, but a little baby. And you know, the mother tries to do something with it, maybe tries to feed it, and it doesn't want it. And it's got a little will of its own. You see, God has given us a will so that we might exercise that will for good or for evil, principally for good. Because these two powers, they affect our will. There's a power of evil and the power of good. And I trust tonight that as we look at these verses, that the power for good will encourage you to do what God would intend you to do and want you to do, and that is to put your trust in Christ. Now when man sinned at the very beginning of life, way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, he lost fellowship with God. He lost communion with God. And he lost those sweet moments and those sweet times when he was able to commune with the Creator. But now since sin came in, we have lost all that. But we have still our own will. It's a strange thing, and yet it's true, that God does not conscript people to heaven. You know, during the war, I was born just before the war, the last war, of course. In Great Britain, there was conscription in England, and there was conscription in Scotland. That is, that if you were between certain ages, that you had to go and serve in the forces, the army or the navy or the air force, and so on. But in the north of Ireland, there was no conscription. And the people that lived in the north of Ireland didn't have to go to any of these forces, but there were very, very many people went. In fact, some of the great generals, as you know, came from the north of Ireland and from Ireland itself. They were all conscripts from across the mainland. But all the people that joined in the forces from the north of Ireland, they were all volunteers. Now I want to tell you, friend, this evening, that every person that's going to be in heaven will be a volunteer. God will not pressurize one soul to trust His Son for salvation. They will not do that. I've never been to Japan, but they tell me that in Japan, the railway companies employ people that they call pushers. And of course, those people are employed so that when the train stops and the doors are open quickly, that their job is to push as many people into the train as possible and as quickly as they can. Pushers. Well, you know, there are no pushers pushing people into heaven. You know, we stand here every night behind this desk and we seek to preach the Word of God. And if you find that we say anything that's not found in the Word of God, you're quite at liberty to ask us at the door. You know, sometimes we do make mistakes. Of course, we're all human. But you know, my dear friend, our ambition and our work here is to bring to you the gospel and from the Word of God to let you see that you need salvation and you need a Savior, and we try to encourage you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved and have your sins forgiven, that when the Lord comes or death comes, heaven will be your eternal destiny. And I'm sure you wouldn't find anything wrong with that. But we will not be pushing. We will not be taking you into an inquiry room and say, now, do you believe that verse? And if you believe that verse, you're saved. My friend, you can believe a verse and die in your sins and go down to hell. It's not a verse of Scripture that saves you. It's only Christ can save you. And it's when you put your trust in Him that you will come to know the joy of salvation. But I didn't intend to go that direction. But it must be for some reason and for some person in this gathering. Now, we have three aspects of the will here that are brought before us in these verses. First of all, in this first little section, we have man's will reflected. And the Lord Jesus, He sees this man at the pool. We'll look at that in a moment. He sees this man at the pool and He puts the question to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Here's a man who's been lying here for 38 years with a terrible disease. "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now here's an exercise in a man's will, in a man's heart. Do I want to be made whole? Do I really want to be made whole? And of course, we find that that man was made whole. And then of course, when we come to that lovely text, in verse number 24, we have man's will rewarded. Because in that lovely text, we have these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," Jesus is speaking, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And the man that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world," the man or woman, boy or girl who believes that, God says, Christ says, they have got everlasting life. And that's the life that is required for heaven. But then, and just in case I don't get to it at the end of the meeting, our reading will indicate to us that there is a day coming. And the individual that refuses to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they die in their sins, and their body lies in a casket in some quiet corner in a graveyard, the Lord Jesus said, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And shall come forth. My will, if I die in my sins without a Savior, my will be rejected. And I have no will then. I have no option. And when the call of Christ is heard, and every grave will yield the dust or the ashes of the one who lay there, I won't be able to say, no, I can't come. I'm not going. You see, my friend, you've come here tonight and we're so delighted to see you. You've come with your own free will. Isn't that right? You've come. You've exercised your own free will. You could very well have stayed at home tonight. I'm glad you didn't. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior, well, it will be your will that will be exercised again. There's no one pressing you, but if you see your need of Christ and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, then come to Christ by all means. But of course, you can always say, look, there's an alternative to this. I don't want Christ. I don't want this Savior. And you can exercise your own will either in one direction or the other. But when it comes to the final day, oh my dear friend, with all the love and the compassion in my heart tonight, let me say, your will not be consulted at all. You'll not be asked, do you want to come or do you not want to come? No, your will be set aside and the grave will be opened and the body will yield. The grave will yield the body and Hades will yield their soul to stand before the judgment bar of God. Oh, I trust that will never be your experience. But I just wanted to cover that in case that I didn't get to it. But look at chapter 5 here, and we find that here's a man. In fact, here is a pool at Bethesda. It has five porches, You know, Bethesda is a lovely name, you know. It means the house of mercy. House of mercy. And that's what we need, mercy. You might say, well, what's mercy? Well, there are two lovely words in the Bible. One of them is grace and the other is mercy. And grace, very simply, grace gives to me what I don't deserve. That's grace, isn't it? And mercy, it holds back what I do deserve. One grace, again, is what undeserving sinners get. And it's mercy that hell-deserving sinners get. Oh, my friend, tonight, here's the house of mercy. And at this house of mercy, around this pool, there's lying all kinds of people. A multitude, we're told. What's wrong with them? Well, they're halt and they're blind and they're withered and they're impotent. They're all helpless, because that's the meaning of the word impotent. Helpless and weak, and they can't do a thing to save themselves, and they can't do a thing to help themselves. And they're lying around that pool. Now, the strange and interesting thing about it is this, that at a certain season of the year, there came an angel down to this pool, and the angel troubled the water. Now, don't ask me to explain. I very simply read God's word and believe what God says. And mind you, that's a good way to approach the word of God, just to believe what God says. And this angel came down at a certain season of the year and troubled the water. And then, as soon as the water was troubled, the first of these people who were there in their sickness, the first that was able to get into the pool, got healed. And you know, you could see all them all trying to get into the pool when the angel would leave the pool and the water disturbed. You would see them trying to get in. But you know, there was a man there had been lying for 38 years. And he had a disease. We're not told what disease it was, but it seems to me by the reading of this little story, I recommend the reading of it when you go home, if the Lord spares you. But it seems to me by the reading of it, that this man was in a hopeless condition. And it would seem that he would never ever be able to get to that pool when the water was troubled. Well, you might say to me this evening, whatever that got to do with me in this little building here in Sydney, whatever it has got to do with me. Well, my dear friend, would you allow me to say this to you kindly tonight? That's just like every one of us. Sinners. Helpless sinners. Hopeless sinners. And there's not a single thing that I can do to help myself on the way to heaven. You know, that's a truth that everyone must learn. That there's not a single thing that I could do that will help me on the way to heaven. Oh, but says someone, do you not mean to tell me that God would take note of your good works? Well, let me give you a little verse from the Bible. From Isaiah chapter 64. And here's what God says. All our righteousnesses, all our righteous acts, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, there was a school in Africa, and the headmaster was showing a visitor around that school, and he saw in a corner this old garment lying, and he just lifted it and put it in the bin, and he says, filthy rags. Up jumped a little African boy from his desk. He says, please sir, that's my good suit. You see, the standard of the boy and the standard of the headmaster was altogether different. And my standard and your standard and God's standard is altogether different. As the heavens are higher than the earth, Isaiah chapter 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways. That's what God says. And this is a lesson that we all must learn. My friend, I had to learn it. I'm glad I learned it as a wee boy. And I learned that I was a poor sinner. And I was a helpless sinner. And I was a hopeless sinner. And if there's going to be heaven for me, someone must come to my aid. I love this. Oh, I relish this lovely thought. I tell you, I never got in a book, but this is what I love about it. This fool had a visitor one day. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't an archangel. You know, this fool had a visitor one day, a visitor from heaven. The Lord of glory, God's beloved Son. And he came all the way from heaven. And he came down to this earth. And one day he arrived at the pool. Wasn't that lovely? Condescending grace on the part of the Lord. Oh, I know that he came for more than just come to a pool. He came to die on a cross for sinners. He came to die for you. And he came to die for me. And when he came to this pool, you know the interesting thing about it? He only went to one person. Only went to one person. And you say, well, why did he go to one person? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why he went to one person. But you know, I believe in my heart why he went. Oh, I tell you why he went. I believe with all my heart that he went to a man that had given up hope of ever getting well. I tell you, friend, that's the kind of sinners that Jesus saves. You're the kind of people that he doesn't save are the people that feel, well, I can do my wee bit. And I can add up my little bit to God and I can help God to get me to heaven. No, no. No, no, that's not the way you get heaven, friends. That's not the way you get salvation. Here's the Lord Jesus and he visits the poor and he comes to one individual and he says to this individual, he'd been lying there for 38 years. Long time. A long time having this malady. Maybe there's someone here tonight. And I'm a poor guess at people's ages. I don't guess. In fact, my wife says, she says, there are two things you should never do. You should never try and guess a woman's age or her weight. But here's a man that's been lying for 38 years. 38 years he'd been lying. And he'd been trying to get into the pool. The Lord Jesus said to him, look, wilt thou be made whole? Now did the Lord know the answer to that question? Of course he knew the answer before he ever asked it. But he wants to test the reality of a man's heart and a man's will. Wilt thou be made whole? And this lovely word whole, you know, in the New Testament means saved. Wilt thou be made whole? I'm not going to do it. I wouldn't do it. But I want to ask this from the platform tonight. I want to ask all you dear friends. Don't answer this to me, because God knows your heart. God knows the answer to this. So you have to be honest. Would you love to be made whole? Would you love to be saved? Would you love to know your sins forgiven? Would you love to know the Savior to be your very own? Now God knows the answer. And if the Lord looks into your heart tonight and sees your reply like this man here, you know what I tell you, friend? You could get saved in the very seat where you're sitting. You know, people think you've got to go to an inquiry room. People think you've got to go to certain buildings. You know, all this building, it says Gospel Hall outside the door. But you know why it's there? Because it's the place where the Gospel's preached, that's why. It's only bricks and mortar and a roof and fans to keep you cool and warm and all the rest of it. But I tell you, friend, just where you're sitting tonight, you could get saved. You could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's a man, he realized his own need. He realized his own helplessness. He realized his own hopelessness. And he said to the Lord that day, he said, Lord, I have no man.
He said, I can't get into that old pool. I can't get in that when an angel troubles the water. I can't get in. I will listen. The man lost sight of the water that day. The man lost sight of the water. And he heard the word of Christ. What was the word of Christ to him? He says, rise. And I've been lying there for 38 years. And the Lord says, rise. Take up thy bed and walk. What happened? It says here, and immediately. You know, salvation is not a process. No, no. Not getting a wee bit better today now and casting out off this bad habit today and another bad habit tomorrow. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is an instant experience. Immediately. What happened? He took up his bed. Why? Because the Savior said so. And he did more. And he walked. He kept on walking. Why? Because the Savior said so. You see, you can't separate a man from his word. And you can't separate the word of Christ from Christ. Because his word is living. And he says to this man, rise, take up thy bed and walk. The man took up his bed and walked and was made whole. Didn't worry about the poor. Oh no. And the hopeless man that had been lying there for 38 years, he got healed that day. Maybe he got saved as well, likely. And he went on his way. Who was it that healed him? Who was it that made him whole? Christ. And it's only Christ that can make you whole. It's only Christ that can save you. Did we not sing that lovely hymn tonight? There is a green hill far away. Without a city wall. Maybe there's not much green about it. But there's a little hill outside Jerusalem. And one day there were three crosses on it. Three crosses in that hill. And there were two malefactors, one on either side of Christ. And those men were paying the first installment for their sins. But I'm glad that that middle one, that middle cross, on that middle cross, there was a man who died for me. Don't know whether you sing it here in Sydney or not. But we used to sing it as children in Sunday school back home in Ireland. Three crosses standing side by side. Of broken law, a sign. Two for their own transgressions died. That middle one for mine. You see, he had no sins of his own. But he died for my sins. And I wonder, are you thinking now, well, what about my sins, your sins? Well, my friend, I want to ask you tonight. When he died on that cross, did he only die for the sins of a few people? Oh no. He made provision on that cross for the sins of the world. I believe with all my heart that there's salvation available to every man and woman and boy and girl in this world. There'll be no one ever be able to say, no, there was no salvation for me. Because the value of the death of Christ on that tree, it satisfied God, and it would be 10 million worlds and 5 billion people living in every one of them. There was sufficiency in the death of Christ for them, and there's sufficiency in the death of Christ for you. I wanted to look at this other verse for a minute, because it was this verse actually that marked off this little idea in my mind today. These words are the words of Christ. The words that fell on that dear man's ears, rise, take up thy bed and walk, they were the words of Christ. Here are now the words of Christ again. And what is he saying? Verily, verily. Oh, those of us who have gone to Sunday school, that was a very common thing. Verily, verily. Easy to remember, verily, verily. And when we get one verily, we always get another one. And 25 times in John's Gospel, we read verily, verily. What does it mean? It just simply means it must be. It must be. It must be so. It has to be. Why? Because Jesus said it. And the key, of course, is the miracle that we have just been thinking about. Because Jesus said so. And now he's saying so again. He says it must be so. It has to be, because I've said it. What does he say? He says, I say unto you. Who is he talking to? Very interesting and very important to know who he's talking to. He's talking to people that are dogging his footsteps to take his life. He's talking to people who are his enemies. Wonder how you would treat an enemy tonight. Wonder how I would treat him. I know how I would treat an enemy. How did the Lord treat his enemies? Well, I said, somebody, you wouldn't link me with being an enemy. Oh no, well I wouldn't, you know. Oh, I wouldn't do that. But I tell you, God will do it. God will do it, and in his word, we have quoted this again and again. Romans 5 and 10, Colossians 1 and 21, that we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. Do you know you could be religious and be an enemy of God? We have that in the life of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. He was against God. You know what the Lord said to him one day when he had letters in his pocket to go down to Damascus to put the Christians to death? He says, why persecutest thou me? That's what the risen Lord said. He was against God. And he was zealous. And he was religious. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Oh yes, he was an outstanding character. And he was against God. Now what does the Lord say to those people who are enemies? Just let me say this before I pass. I wouldn't like to die an enemy of God. I wouldn't like to die an enemy of God. I've come to your lovely land, the land of Australia here. And I wouldn't like to do anything that would cause the authorities to put their hand on me and put me in a prison cell. Because I would be no match for the authorities of your land. And I would come off second best. But my friend, to be an enemy and be against God, that would be tremendous, disastrous in the extreme. God's name don't die, an enemy of God. Now says the Lord Jesus, I say unto you, what did he say? He says, he that heareth my word. He that heareth my word. That lovely word hear is interesting. You know, somebody was telling me last night going out about my voice. It was reverberant and all, and they could hear it all right. And my folks at home tell me that I speak too loudly, but by the way, that's only by the way. But you know, it's not just hearing a person's voice. The idea is to understand. We have the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 2. The understanding of another language or another tongue. So I try and speak English. But I hear people speaking Cantonese and I hear them speaking other languages and I don't know what word they're saying. See? Now this is to understand. There are people who do understand, those people who speak these other languages. But this is to understand. And what have I to understand? He that heareth my word. What does God's word tell me? God's word tells me that I'm a poor sinner and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that on the cross, He took the sinner's place and He died in the sinner's stead. And He bore the sinner's punishment. That's difficult to understand. Oh, I don't think it's difficult to understand. That here's a person and they're guilty and they're condemned and they're sinful. And God says, look, that sinner must be punished for their sin. And what has happened? The Lord Jesus Christ has come down and He just stood in the sinner's place. And the judgment that was due to fall on the sinner, it fell on Christ. The sinner who believes is free. Can say the Savior died for me. Can point to His atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. That's very simple. Well, that's how you could get saved tonight, friend. If you take the sinner's place and realize that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And all my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on Him, and believing, I am free. He that heareth my word believeth on Him that sent me. Why did God send Him? God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Listen to this word. He that heareth my word and believeth Him that sent me hath. Hath. What does hath mean? It means I have. Present possession. I have. I have what, says Christ? I have everlasting life. Oh, but I don't feel it, says somebody. But you see that Jesus didn't say you'd feel it. He said you'd have it. But how would I know that I'd have it? Because He said it. Oh, don't ever let any Christian or any preacher or missionary tell you that you're saved. That would be disaster on his part and yours too as well. It's only God can say it. And of course God says it in His Word. He's saying here, Christ saying, half everlasting life, and I've got it. I suppose we don't particularly like exams. But you know, if you're doing an exam and you worked hard for it, and then one day the postman comes along and drops an envelope through the letterbox and you open the envelope and there it is, there's the exam results. And I don't know what course you follow here, but back home in Ireland we have O-levels, GCSEs and O-levels, A-levels, and usually they do 3 or 4 A-levels, and they have grades A, B, C, D, whatever. I suppose you open your envelope and you say, there's grade A, there's a grade A, and there's a grade B, and there's a grade D. Oh, I've passed. How do you know? Do you feel it? Oh, no, you don't feel it. You feel happy, of course. But you wouldn't feel happy until you knew you were passed. That you'd passed your exam. And somebody said, how did you get on with your exam? Oh, I passed my exam. Oh. What did you get? Well, I got 2 A's and a B and a D. Oh, that's good. And you put that wee bit of paper away in a safe place. That's how I know that I have passed my exams. And when I go to university, that's the first thing they'll ask for. How did you get on in your A-levels? And all you need to do is produce a wee bit of paper. So that's how I get on. Listen to the words of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. I've got it. Why? Because he said it. And he says more. He says, shall not come into judgment. What's that mean? It means I'll never be brought to judgment for my sins. Oh, says someone, that's a great salvation. Yes, that's what the Bible says, it's a great salvation. And I need it, and you need it. But you can have it. This great salvation shall not come into judgment. What's the Bible say about that? Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God that we'll never bear the punishment for sin. Do you know why? Because the man of Calvary did it for us. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed or has passed out of the realm of death and darkness and judgment, hath passed out of darkness into life. You have never lived if you have never known Christ. You know what he said when he was here? John 10. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. Here's life, underscore, capitalize, whatever you like. You never have life, friend, until you have Christ. Wonder what about it tonight? Would you like this salvation? This eternal life? You can get it without payment, without penance, without prayers. You can get it. It's as free as the air you breathe. You get it as a free gift. A free gift. Oh, we all like to get gifts, don't we? There's a gift I got. Man said to me one day, what kind of a Bible do you use? Well, this is the kind of Bible that I put wee bits of paper in and put new sheets in and all this sort of thing. And write on it. And I told him the kind of a Bible it is. And he went to his car and he brought me a box and he took the box and he just handed it to me. He says, there you are, Albert. Now there's only one thing that I could, one of two things that I was able to do. You know what it was? I could either say no thank you or I'll take it. Well, the wise man will take a gift. Now I didn't, I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't say to him, now tell me how much. Could I not help you to pay a wee bit for that? Oh, that would have insulted him. I didn't do that. Irishmen people don't do that, you know. I took that gift and I opened it and I put my name on it. It's mine. It's mine. Didn't steal it. He didn't steal either. I got it. It's mine. My friend, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that gift's an offer to you now. God's offering you that gift right now. Will you take it? Oh, my friend, take it. Whatever you do, don't refuse it. This before I finish. There's a possibility that might not be an offer tomorrow. Why, says someone, you might be in eternity and there are no offers of a free gift in eternity. Oh, the dear souls that are lost down there tonight, do you know if they could come to one meeting like this, they would take the gift. But they can't come back. And their destiny is sealed forever. God help you to get this eternal life tonight through Jesus.